Amen and amen. Today's study, y'all, will be study number 62. I want to check my numbers there and make sure I got the number right. Study number 62 entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And today's date for the timestamp on the recording will be 3/26/17. Our study purpose in all this is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. Coming to these conclusions, understanding God's eternal purpose, number one, and number two, understanding where you fit in it, is going to be one of the greatest revelations in your life when you get to that point, if you haven't already. I think most that we're talking to in this room kind of gets that. They certainly understand that God has a plan and purpose, and they understand pretty well where they fit in God's plan and purpose according to His Word. Now, I hear a lot of folks that I talk to, and a lot of folks just out in secular religion, like to make up what God is going to give them as the culmination of their hope. For instance, Dale Earnhardt is driving a race car in heaven this morning to a lot of those people. They sort of try to take and equate what God's done here on earth or what people do here on earth with what those same people will be famous for in heaven. With absolutely no backup or understanding or any kind of scripture associated with that at all. It's just sort of what every man thinks somebody ought to get. And I'm here to tell you that's not how God works. That's not how the scripture works. And that's not how it reads in what He has revealed to us for our truth for today. So you see the importance of this study and the importance of folks understanding correctly, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, sorry, Mel, no NASCAR in heaven. And I use that one as an example because I have heard so many folks bring that forth, and it's just, I'm like, where in the world do people get these things? So, yeah, well, sorry to disappoint you, Mel, but, you know, there you go. I got to tell you the truth. I got to tell you, you and Carolyn, the truth, even if it hurts here. So, with that said, we'll be continuing this morning with our ongoing study of Appendix 198 on page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices entitled The Eternal Purpose. So we'll keep going with that this morning. And move on a little further through it. We stopped last Sunday in our study of Appendix 198 with italicized item F, as I keep reminding. And that one is called the Chosen Nation. In that outline, that was called the Chosen Nation, Recalled and Blessed. This item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises made to the fathers. Yes, God made promises to the fathers, and yes, God will keep those promises that He made to the fathers, even if He has to resurrect them to do it. Because as I asked the group Wednesday night, do you believe that God raising people from the dead is a problem for Him? And they unanimously say no. They say that, but, you know, we will find out as we go along and get deeper and deeper into our study in Acts with these folks, whether they truly believe this or not. Because I'm sure that most that we have in the room are probably of the mind that they are immortal beings. And that's a tough thing to yank out from under somebody. But you have to come to the realization at some point that you are not an immortal being, and that alone puts you dependent on your God and your faith in your God for a resurrection. So we'll cross that bridge when we get there. This item in the outline of Appendix 198, this italicized item F, corresponds to the unitalicized item F in the outline, which notes the original calling and blessing of the Israelites, beginning with Abram in Genesis chapter 11. So you see, the way the outline works, and I've said this in almost every study as we go along, the way the outline works, you have, in this particular case, you have the nation called and blessed, and then in response to that later on in God's plan and purpose, you have that holy chosen nation being recalled and blessed. So that's what we're looking at now. Last Sunday, we continued with our review of italicized item F by studying Isaiah chapter 61, noting especially the Lord's quote, which was a partial quote of verses 1 and 2, and his excellent example of right division in doing so. One of the greatest arguments for right division, other than the scripture putting it forth as a means of studying to show ourselves approved of God. To be approved of God, according to 2 Timothy, we must rightly divide, to correctly cut the word of truth. The Lord has several examples. The Lord himself, the Lord Christ Jesus, when he was on the earth, has several examples of doing so recorded in the Gospels. One that we went over last week was the Lord quoting when he went into the synagogue, and the minister of the synagogue handed the Lord the scrolls, and he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and part of verse 2. And when he read part of verse 2, it says, and he closed the book, or he rolled the scroll back up, and he handed it to the minister as if he was finished. And it said they all stood there slack-jawed, you know, kind of like with their jaws hanging down, because nobody had ever evidently stopped in the middle of a verse and just gave the book back. But the reason the Lord stopped in the middle of that verse is when he handed it back, he looked at them and he told them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down. And to me, that is as poignant, and it is as pointed, and it is as clear as an arrow when it hits you. Because he made the point that up to that point, the scripture was fulfilled. But past that, it talked about the vengeance of God in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. And so the Lord, because that had not been fulfilled, that was yet future, depending on what Israel was going to do, and depending on God's word, he just closed the book and gave it back. Absolutely blows your mind when you understand what's going on with that, and take that to heart, and think about it. What an example in scripture of the Lord himself, Christ Jesus, using right division, rightly dividing the scripture, and reading the portion that applied, and stopping with the portion that did not. And he turned to him and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Absolutely amazing. So we looked at that last week in Isaiah 61. So today I want to pick up with Isaiah chapter 62 and move forward in the last of the chapters that Appendix 198 calls out as being relative to the chosen nation recalled and blessed. And what we're going to be looking at today, basically, I want you to note that Israel's blessings in Isaiah 62 are what we're going to be looking at today. Dad, to a great degree in his study, I believe it's in Jeremiah on Wednesday nights now, is looking at, now we're actually over into Hosea, the book of Hosea, a lot of Israel's curses. And a lot of what God has pronounced upon them, and the examples that God was showing through the children of whoredoms that Hosea had in his wife, as corresponding to that, or as kind of reflecting from that, today we'll be looking at Israel's blessings. and what God is going to do for them in this yet future time. So I want you to note as we look today in Isaiah chapter 62, note that Israel's blessings here are not yet fulfilled, for Zion is yet today trodden down even to this day. March the 26th, 2017, even to this day, today, present time, Israel is still trodden down, or even Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles, as mentioned in Luke 21:24. The time is not yet for their restoration. So the things we're going to read today regarding Israel and Jerusalem, and the land, all these things are yet future, and the Companion Bible calls that out very, very clearly, I think, in verse 1 there. So read with me here for just a few minutes. This is only a 12-verse chapter, so it shouldn't take, we'll go through with a few notes, but shouldn't take too awful long to get through these 12 verses here. Starting in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake. For whose sake? For Israel's sake. Zion's sake. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. God says, I'm not going to hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Until what? So he's not going to hold his peace. He's not going to rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof, excuse me, as a lamp that burneth. Israel's salvation and their righteousness will do what? It will shine as a burning lamp. Now, that right there, one sentence, one statement at the very beginning of this chapter tells me without doubt that what I'm reading here is a yet-to-be-fulfilled future event. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Because Lonnie hit the nail on the head. Because Israel has in no way, shape, manner, form, or fashion done this yet. Where are they going to get this righteousness that's going to shine? Well, we'll find that out next week in our study in Jeremiah 30 and 31. As God says, I'll take out their heart of stone, their old heart of flesh, and I'll give them a new heart. And their righteousness at that day will be his righteousness. They will get their righteousness from the Lord because they never were able any other way to come by it. Their righteousness, which was of the law, was corrupted, and no flesh could be justified by that righteousness. Their righteousness, I believe, will come from the Lord because he said, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Their righteousness and their salvation. Being saved, their salvation from themselves and from their rejection of their Messiah all down through the centuries. Israel lies in the dust, in Ronnie's opinion. The nation of Israel with all the different tribes lie in the dust, dead, have been for hundreds of years, awaiting fulfillment of these things that we just read. I believe that since the end of the book of Acts, that Israel has been dead, and when the last one died, they were all at that point dead and laying in the dust. And God can raise them and deal with them at a future time according to all these scriptures we've been reading, according to all these prophecies that yet still apply. Verse 2. So when this takes place, what happens? And the ethnos in the Greek, here is the word Gentiles. In the Hebrew, it's goi. The goi, the foreign nations, any nation that was not of Israel. And here in the Old Testament, it'll be a Hebrew word. it's goy here. And the Gentiles are going to do what? They'll see the righteousness of Israel. It will be very clearly displayed. They will see Israel in relation with their Savior and with their God. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called, Israel is going to be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name or expressly name or specify. The Lord himself will rename this nation of people. Did you know that? That was kind of a, you know, he says in Revelation they'll have a name, that the Lord will have a name written on his vesture, but here it's talking about the Gentiles seeing the righteousness of Israel and all the kings the glory of Israel, and they, the Israelites, will be called by a new name. He's going to rename them. And the note in the Companion Bible says, as Abraham was, remember, Abram's name was changed to Abraham in the book of Genesis, in chapter 17, verse 5, I believe. And Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, in Genesis 32:28. So it's a very, very good note in the Companion Bible as it relates Israel's name being changed, or being given a new specific name by the Lord himself, is what the verse actually says, I believe. It says, the Gentiles will see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. He'll name them. He will call them what he wants to call them, and he will specify what that name is. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now, I always wondered, bring forth a royal diadem. Remember the song? And I finally found, I think, in Scripture where whoever used that word in the song got the word diadem. And it means a headdress. Let's look at verse 3 a little bit. There, going in more detail to what Israel, how they would be at this future time of restoration. The word crown there in verse 3, where he says, thou shalt also be a crown of glory, is the Hebrew word atara. And it means a bridal crown, like a veil. Like a bride today would wear a veil, or a tiara of sorts, with a train coming down or whatever. But it means a bridal crown. And a diadem in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word sanife, which means a headdress. So the two together, thou shalt be also be a bridal crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem or a royal headdress in the hand of thy God. He is making a big deal out of the nation of Israel, restoring them to the glory that they should have had all along had they did their part to be the chosen nation of God. But they always fought that. And that has never been so plain as it has been in the studies that Dad's been doing in the Old Testament over the last few months, and exactly what all they did to not be in line with God as his chosen people. So verse 4 says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Israel was termed forsaken? Well, it appears they were. You will no more be termed forsaken. And that's the Hebrew word azabah, forsaken. neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate. Well, we remember the desolations of the land, right? Because they kept not the law and gave not the land that back that it was due. And God, they forgot it, but God didn't. He saved that up. All the years that they did not honor the Sabbaths of the land, God didn't forget them. The Hebrews did, but God didn't. So they would no longer be termed forsaken, and the land would no longer be termed desolate. But, here's the important part. But, now the good part. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Well, we have a Baptist church down in the other side of Seneca called Hephzibah Baptist Church. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word Hephzibah means my delight is in her. God's delight was in Israel. So he said, you're not going to be termed forsaken, nor your land desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and thy land will be called Beulah, which means married. Did you know that? Beulah land means married. Married to who? There you go. Married is what Beulah is. The Hebrew Baal, I think, is how it's actually. You know, it looks like Beulah. And you've heard the song. Everybody's heard the song. Beulah land, you know, where folks today sing it, incorrectly thinking that they're going to take part in the blessings of Israel. It's Beulah, they sing it as Beulah land, thinking, well, that's where I'm going. Sorry. Need to study a little. That's not what your hope is. It was never offered to you. And Beulah means married, to marry, or have dominion over. It's from the root word meaning one to having dominion over. For the Lord delighteth in thee. See, it all points back to the Lord. And thy land shall be Baal, it shall be married, as it says in verse 4. Now, verse 5 is another relation, it's another way of stating basically verse 4, I think. He says, for as, and anytime it's used in the comparison, it means God's trying to make the point. So remember, the first part was the people in the land. It says here in verse 5, for a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. There's another point to it. And he said, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. God will rejoice over Israel as a bridegroom does for his brand new bride. Because, you know, men remember their wives as that brand new bride on day one when they were first married. I still remember this day how Mimi looked. See, I'm making big points now. Mimi said I was making big points. I still have to go back and look at those pictures, as a matter of fact, mainly because I weighed about 100 pounds less than I weigh now. Anyway, moving right along out of this before I mess around and do get to a point where I won't be in good blessing. That I can't back out of. Verse 6. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. And day or night there literally means, he in the Hebrew, all the day and all the night. That is a 24-hour watch, God says. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace all the day or all the night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Or, in other words, ye that remind of the Lord, ye that remind us of the Lord, or mention the Lord in any way, don't you quit talking. You keep talking about the Lord. Keep bringing him to the forefront. Keep us reminded of the Lord. So he said, he set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. And they never stopped watching. Verse 7. And give him no rest. Jerusalem, don't give the Lord any rest, or the word rest there in verse 7 literally means don't give him silence. Don't cease, just like it said in the previous verse, don't cease to mention him. Don't cease mentioning the Lord. Don't give him silence. Till he establish, until he make Jerusalem what? A praise in the earth. Remember, today, even today, Jerusalem is still what? Trodden down of the Gentiles, like it's mentioned, I believe it was in Luke 21:24. So we know that all these things are yet what? They are yet to take place at a future date. Give him no silence till he establish, quit, don't cease mentioning the Lord until he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn, verse 8, by his right hand. Now, when the scripture says the Lord has sworn by something, do you think you can take that to the bank, as we say? There is no greater swearing. There is no greater oath. There is no greater promise than when the Lord promises. As Larry used to say, the Lord's promises, the Lord's word is yea and amen. The only way that God can be bound or restricted is how God binds or restricts himself with his word. If God says, I will do this, it may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but it will happen, trust me, in God's time. All in God's time, not necessarily in our time, but in God's time. That's what Peter meant when he says that the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming in 2 Peter 3? Where is the promise of the Lord's coming? Because since time began, we're all just running along here like we always have. And we don't have any evidence of his coming. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. They know not what they say. The scoffers that said, well, the Lord just needs to come back. They don't have a clue what they were talking about, what they were asking for. And Peter reminds them, he hasn't done it because he is long-suffering to you. And if he weren't, a lot of them would never make it. So, when the Lord swears, and let's look at this, let's tear this one apart a little bit. Verse 8, sworn, where it says the Lord hath sworn by his raised right hand, the word sworn here is the Hebrew word shabbat. And it means to seven oneself. Now, have you ever sevened yourself, Carolyn?
I don't think so.
I got to looking at it, and I found this definition in my Power Bible. I thought it was a misprint. I thought they'd misspelled the word. I said, how do you seven oneself? Then they had a note after it. To swear as if by repeating a declaration seven times.
Oh, no, wow.
I have not done that either. So now, Carolyn, now that she knows what sevening herself means, she's like me, willing to admit that, no, I have never sevened myself. That is, folks, that is a serious oath. If you seven yourself, and that literally Shabbat is what that means. To swear. Yeah, that is a perfect oath. As Lonnie points out, God has stamped his number, if that note be correct in the dictionary, God has stamped his number of perfection on it. By repeating it seven times. an oath or a charge. Shabbat, that's what it means in the Hebrew. So when it says the Lord hath sworn by his right hand, you know what they say in court? Place your left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, and repeat after me. Where do you think they get that? Wow. And by the arm of his strength. And here's the oath. Listen to this. Surely, I will. God says, surely, I will. That's a big deal. When God says, surely I will, he means it. Surely I will no more give the corn to be meat for thine enemies, Israel. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, Israel, for the which thou hast labored. And I added the Israel in both cases to make sure that you knew who God was talking to here. Look at the oath continues in verse 9. But they that have gathered it shall eat it. The ones that work for it and gathered it, guess what? They're going to be the ones that eat it. And praise the Lord. They're going to eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together or gathered it out, so to say in the Hebrew, shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Wow. That's a pretty strong oath by the Lord. Now, when we get into Jeremiah chapter 30, and Jeremiah chapter 31 next week, I believe it will begin to gel when you're going to see these courts and when you're going to see all this stuff. Right now we're looking at just the promises and the oath. And in Jeremiah 30 and 31, you're going to see kind of a blow-by-blow account of it taking place, of how God's going to set it up and how God's actually going to bring it about. He says in verse 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Now, the note in the Companion Bible on verse 10 is very interesting. The people, it says in chapter 40, verse 3, the way is to be prepared for Messiah. Here, the way is being prepared for the people. So, Isaiah's prophecy naturally deals with both, making the way prepared for the Messiah and making the way prepared for the people. Here, it's the people. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, build up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for who? Once again, for the people of Israel. Behold, verse 11, the Lord says. And when the Lord says behold, he's wanting you to look at what he's about to say. He wanted the people to look at what the prophet was telling them. At what Isaiah was saying. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth. Now, world, I know when we did our study on the word cosmos, in the Greek, oftentimes the word cosmos is rendered world. And sometimes it would mean earth, sometimes it would mean age. Here in the Hebrew, it is not world, it's eretz in the Hebrew. Thank you, Tony, for putting Thank you, Chip, for putting the definition in there. It's eretz, it means earth. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth. And here's the proclamation. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and his work before him. Tell Zion that their salvation cometh. Remember what Peter told them? Repent, Acts 3. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. Now, I hope I quoted that right. I think I said it right. If you go to Hebrew, go to Acts 3 and check me. Repent, he told the Israelites, and be converted, that your sins may be, at a future time, may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. What does this verse say? It agrees with that perfectly. Behold, Israel, your salvation is coming. Your salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is what? I think part of that reward may have been a blotting out of sins for the nation of Israel, if you put it all together. Something to think about. And his work, or his recompense is that which you get for whatever you've done, and his recompense before him. And then verse 12, and we'll be done for today. And they shall call them who? They shall call Israel what? The sanctified people, the holy people, the set apart people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city, and the other part, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, I think this is a reference back to the land. The land shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken, or Jerusalem. But either the later part of that verse either applied to the land or Jerusalem. I didn't make up my mind as I was looking at this. I'm not dead sure. It might be more Jerusalem than the land. The word sought out there in the Hebrew is derishah. You'll be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And not forsaken there is Leo no Ezebah in the Hebrew. A city not forsaken. And we'll stop there for today. I certainly appreciate everybody that has joined us today. I hope Isaiah 60, 61, and 62 kind of gelled in your mind as being part of this item in the appendix 198, the chosen nation being recalled and blessed. Because remember, the recalling of the nation of Israel is a yet future event, I believe. I don't believe that it has taken place yet. I believe we still await the recalling of the nation of Israel. And I believe once we go through Jeremiah 30, and 31, and we'll begin that next week. We'll take at least a couple, maybe as little as two, maybe as many as four, depending on how heavily we get into Jeremiah 30 and 31 in this whole thing of Israel being recalled and blessed, because Jeremiah 30 and 31 is big time in that. It's going to have a lot of details that we need to place in position as far as recalling the chosen people of God. So let me stop the recorder.